All right, so just a refresher for us to get us back into the story. David is running from King Saul. He stopped by Nob and went to the tabernacle. And so he went to worship God. But there he got food. He got a sword, Goliath's sword. He deceived Ahimelech, who is the head of one of the priests there at the tabernacle. There was a man there that was employed by King Saul, Doeg, the Edomite, he's called. And Doeg witnessed what takes place. David deceives Ahimelech and says, you know, I'm on a mission from King Saul, and actually he's running from King Saul, trying to get away before Saul takes his life. And so Saul has given a guilt trip to his men. You don't care for me. You don't love me. Nobody's telling me about my son making a league with the son of David, and so you despise me, you hate me. And he's manipulative in what he's doing. He's lying to them as well. And this Doeg speaks up and says, oh, I saw David and Ahimelech speaking. So that's verse 9. Doeg saw an opportunity to help himself. So verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. He said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and that's false according to the scripture record that we have, and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And notice he eliminates or leaves out the truth that David had deceived Ahimelech. He heard it himself. Doeg did, but Doeg doesn't say that. And Saul's bloodthirsty. He demands an immediate trial of the priest. So verse 11, then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. All right, and Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me? So the charge that he's leveling against him is that he's a traitor. He's committed treason. He's against the king. Thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? And we talked about how he could have said, hey, David deceived me. He doesn't do that. He lifts up David. We'd be tempted to do that to save our own selves. But Ahimelech does respond correctly in honoring David as a good man before his enemy here, King Saul. And then he says, verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. He says, no, I didn't. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. And for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. Okay, so he very clearly steps up and says, wait a second, this is not correct information that you've been given. And he pronounces the truth. Now, Saul is going to state judgment against the priests of the Lord. And he's not going to give Ahimelech a fair trial. So we're going to kind of look at some of the aspects of that. So the king, first of all, he is prosecutor, he is judge, and he is jury. So he's the one bringing the charges against him, and he's put himself in the sole position of making a judgment against him. So verse 16, Saul says, the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech. And then it goes on from there. Now, it's very sad if a miscarriage of justice occurs. And we think in our day that would never happen, but sadly it can happen. I saw this past week that a guy by the name of Tony Paris passed away, and he was one of three men that were wrongly convicted of murdering a prostitute named Lynette White. He spent 2 to 3 years in prison before being cleared. You know, you just think about that. You know, he was in a bad environment, and we could learn something from that. If you're a companion of fools, you'll be destroyed. He was working at a nightclub. He was a bouncer that was there and things like that. So, I mean, he put himself in a bad place, but he was wrongly accused, and his nephew said when he got out of prison after 2 to 3 years there in prison, he was a different guy. And you feel bad for that person, you know, that a miscarriage of trial, you know, justice took place, a mistrial, and he was sentenced to, you know, whatever, and he hadn't committed that crime. And again, that we've got protection against that in Britain. We have controls that kind of help us to have a good judicial system. And so we've got controls over police actions. And there's even investigations right now done in London. I don't know if you saw that a black man was shot and killed. He was unarmed, and he was fleeing the police when it took place. But Obviously, you shouldn't have been shot. And they're investigating that. But there are controls on police. There's ways that they can gather evidence, and there's ways they can't gather evidence. They've got to say, at least in the States, I think it might be the same here, anything you say can't be used against you in a court of law, you know, and that you have the right to remain silent and things like that. That's to protect that person from becoming a victim, from being a suspect, right? And then we'll have jurors of varying background a lot of times on a trial. So we've got them sitting there, and they've got, you know, they're coming at it from different perspectives, so it's not slanted, and they're all kind of thinking the same way, or maybe biased against the person that's on trial, or something like that. Why? Because the last thing that you want is to find out that an innocent person was judged wrongly, unfairly, for something that they did not do. Now, as we look at Saul, Saul doesn't care about that. Saul doesn't care about whether this is just or not. Saul is just upset, and he's going to push his own agenda. And so he doesn't care that Ahimelech has come back and said, not guilty, not guilty, I'm innocent. If you'd investigate, you know this. He doesn't care about anything like that. Now, as we just think about that and pull that out a little bit, we could stop and think, you know, I need to be careful. If I'm biased in my heart against somebody, that I not pronounce judgment against them wrongly. We could do that. If we're bitter towards somebody, we've got a grudge against them, and they do something, we could wrongly make a decision against them unless we get proper understanding of from maybe somebody else. Say, talk to somebody else and say, hey, what do you think about this? What do you? I don't want to get this wrong. I'm going to make this decision. It's going to affect this person, but I don't know my own heart on this. My own heart might be against them because we've had difficulty, whatever. Saul should have pulled back and said, I'm going to have some wisdom about this. All right, he doesn't do that. And we know because he's got a wicked heart. So the king's sentence, he's prosecutor, judge, and jury, but then the king's sentence goes way beyond anything that's reasonable. He says, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. Okay, now if Ahimelech was guilty of treason, was his family guilty of treason? No, obviously not. Now, if he was guilty of treason, he might deserve to die. That would be a fitting punishment for a traitor, but obviously, again, not his whole family. Now, Saul didn't have Ezekiel's writings, but we do. And Ezekiel said in chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. All right, so somebody shouldn't either be favored because of the godliness of their parents or unfavored because of the ungodliness of their parents. It's what either they're godly or they're ungodly. They committed a crime or they did not commit a crime, and that's the way that they should be judged. Now, I shared this last week. God's judgment is falling against the priest for a reason. Does anybody remember the reason? If you were here. So this is happening, and God's going to use King Saul to do this, but there was judgment against the house of Eli. Remember, Eli did not restrain his sons and their wickedness, and God said, because of that, I'm going to bring something against you that when the ears of people hear it, their ears are going to buzz because of what's taking place. And so that's going to happen, but this is way above and beyond you know, what actually potentially took place. Roger and Hammerstein, those music writers, they had a song, Let the Punishment Fit the Crime, The Punishment Fit the Crime. And that's the way it should be. And if we're thinking, again, just step back as we look at the story, we got to consider when we discipline, and there's going to be opportunities, maybe in business, if I'm a supervisor or as a parent with my kids, or in a church situation, there might be opportunity as a church that we have to maybe potentially in the future discipline a member that's in our church. Anything that is discipline or in society, or if I'm a juror, whatever, ought to be consistent with the crime, right? We ought to look at that and say, is this just punishment for the crime? And so this was above and beyond. And then he commands immediate execution of his own judgment. And so verse 17, the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. So he's got his reasons, he says, but they're false reasons. But the servants of the kings would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord, okay? And so he says to his footmen, his servants, not to his soldiers, he says to these guys, go ahead, slay the priest of the Lord. Now, some thoughts again as we look at this part of the story. Saul doesn't want to do his own dirty work, all right? He says to somebody else, turn and slay these unarmed, peaceful men. It's likely that they were wearing their religious garments, you know, as they're standing there. They are the priests of the Lord. And so he says to them, you guys do this. And then think about that statement that I just shared. Turn and slay the priests of the Lord. You think when Saul said that, they think, you know, something is wrong in my heart. Something is not right if I am saying, and first of all, do I fear God? These are the priests of who? I mean, just stop and think about what Saul is saying. Saul is making this statement, and wow, he ought to step back and go, what am I doing? I am going against God, the priests of the Lord. And so he should have reflected on that and stopped to think about it. Now, think about Saul's servants. They were wiser than Saul. It says, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Now, it takes courage when an ungodly authority says to do something. It takes courage on the part of somebody that's godly to say, no, not going to do that. And so it took real courage. These men, as they said no, they were potentially putting their necks on the block, right? If they're not going to obey the king and what the king has said to do. And so caution for us, again, as we think about this story, be careful not to obey those who command you to do wickedness that they conceive, right? There again, as people ought to stop and think, you know, if somebody's telling me to do something, I ought to be, some bells ought to go off in my head. They're saying to do something, they're not doing that. Let me give you an idea about that. Suicide bombers, right? You ever think about these guys? They go and they blow themselves up. Well, who told them to? Somebody that hasn't blown themselves up, right? I mean, somebody that said, hey, here's a great idea. You go take this. And they kind of get in their head about how this is great and how you're supposed to do this. But they themselves aren't going to go and take their own life. You got young people that are encouraging their mates to do stuff that are incredibly wicked things, but again, they're not necessarily, and sadly, maybe they are sometimes doing these things, but a lot of times they're trying to get them to go above and beyond what they've done. I read about college hazing, where they have a guy come in and they give him a bottle of a very strong liquor and tell him to drink the whole bottle. Well, many young people have died from hazing incidents because of that. Why? Because they listened to somebody telling them to do something that was wicked, but even that person wasn't doing it. And so if it was right, the king should have led. But he doesn't lead. He encouraged them to do it, but praise God, they didn't do it. And then he refuses to let anything stop his bloodthirstiness. Okay, so the footmen, they refused to kill the priest. At that point, Saul could have stepped back. And he could have thought, yeah, wait a second. God providentially stopped me. I said to them, go and do this. They didn't do it. He's got time. He's got an opportunity to repent and to get right, but he doesn't do it. Verse 18, the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest. And he slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. 85 men are killed there, and then they go to the village where the people are from, and they begin to slaughter the women, the children, and the animals that are there, just totally annihilating them. Matthew Henry said this, one would have thought that the footman's refusal would awaken Saul's conscience, that he would not insist upon the doing of a thing so barbarous as that his footman startled at the thought of it. But his mind was blinded and his heart hardened, okay? Now, I say again, it was God's judgment. God allowed the wickedness of man to be unrestrained. God allowed it to take place. That didn't mean that God did it. Saul committed an atrocity against the priest, but God allowed it as part of his judgment. And I want to point out as we think about that, that in God's providence, even ungodly men fulfill his purposes. So, I mean, there's things happening around the world, even right now. And I saw, you know, that in 2017, when I was in Israel, we toured the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem, they are making all the vestments and all the things necessary for temple worship for the third temple, which is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where the Antichrist is going to reign, right? And it's happening. They're making all this stuff, and it's all coming together. But I heard then they didn't have the red heifers. I saw that yesterday. I got Katie heard this, and I looked it up online. I think it was Friday. Five red heifers arrived in Israel. Heifers that meet the requirements. They couldn't find any that would meet the requirements around the world back in 2017 when I was there. But now it's happening. And you look at the Temple Institute and think, are they godly? No, they're ungodly. They're thinking about the future and everyone's going to worship in Jerusalem. And I saw that they were looking at high-speed rail networks to try to get people there to the Temple Mount, and other things are happening because they are going to have it set up so that it's going to happen. And you think, is God doing that? No, God is using the wickedness of men to fulfill his will. Now, anybody that has studied prophecy ought to step back when you see things like that happening, and I already mentioned it in prayer, the deep ungodliness of the world against God, ecumenism, everybody coming together, one world religion, one world government, economies reeling so that nations are going to have to come together. We ought to look at that and say, you know, things are happening. And God is over all of that, even though it's wicked men fulfilling God's purposes. Think about Judas. Judas died guilty of betraying Jesus Christ, but why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Because it was the will of God. But Judas was the one that put him there. But the Bible says about Judas, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Okay, so the wrath of God against Jesus Christ, God's plan. Crucifixion of Christ, God's plan. Death of Jesus, God's plan, fulfilled by wicked men that were against God, that if they didn't repent, they're going to stand before God and give an account for the atrocity that they committed against Jesus Christ, right? And so that's what we see here. We see Saul as an instrument of God, even in his ungodliness, doing that which God intends, even though he's wicked and rebellious against God to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the person is guilty before God. They weren't made to do that, but God in his wisdom knew they would do that, and he allowed it for his glory and his purposes. And so they rebelled against, Saul is rebelling against God doing that, but it's fulfilling God's word. And so Saul has blood on his hands, not just of Ahimelech, the other priests, and their families as well. And it's because he did what? What was the sin of Saul, the seed sin, if we were talking about that? To go back to Samuel speaking to Saul. His seed sin is rebellion. 1 Samuel verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, we'd look at it and we'd say, oh, they're just stubborn, just a little rebellious, you know, sowing his wild oats. All right, that sin, he cast off God. He wouldn't listen to what God had to say. Now, go from stubborn and rebellion. It's as a sin of witchcraft and as iniquity and idolatry, and fast forward to the murder of the priests. I mean, that it started here, but it ends up a long ways maybe from where Saul thought it would go. You know, there's a caution there. We ought to say, you know what? I can't allow a little sin into my life. I can't justify a little sin. Well, it's just a little rebellion. It's just a little stubbornness against God. We don't know where that's going to take us, but it's certainly going to take us further than we wanted to go. And that's the same with Saul. Saul started here, but he went so very far against God. You know, Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy," all right? And so Saul stiffened up against God, and it led to Saul's incredible wickedness and ultimately his destruction. Now, I'll just say this about Saul's life. His life's not going to get better. Why? Because he's not going to repent. And so if somebody's going to just set their face against God and they think, I'm going to have my way, I'm just going to do my thing, that's going to lead them down a path of destruction, and that will certainly lead us to ending similar to that of Saul. So if I'm on a path like that, I got to stop and go, right, get off that path. That's a path of destruction. And so turn around, or it's going to be like Saul. And so Saul pronounces judgment, unfair judgment, against the priests of the Lord, and then commits those atrocities. Now, secondly here this morning, God preserves a remnant by sparing a man named Abiathar. All right, Abiathar. Now, when God judges, oftentimes God will spare, right? There will always seemingly be a remnant that is spared by God. In the worldwide flood, God spared one man and his family, right? Noah, and preserved life, human life, by doing that. Here, God preserves the high priest that's now going to go to David. He's going to serve the future king, all right? And so his name is Abiathar. And so God allows Ahimelech's son, Abiathar, to escape. So now we're in verse 20. It says, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped, and he fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Okay, so one guy escapes of Eli's family. His name is Abiathar. And what's interesting to me about that is that in sparing Abiathar, even though I'll say this, and I read this in my devotions, it was very interesting to me, and sometimes names don't stand out to me in the Word of God, but when I'm studying something and I'm thinking about Abiathar, when I read about Adonijah's rebellion against and trying to take the kingdom from Solomon, all right, there was a priest that went with Adonijah. His name was Abiathar. Same man that served with David, eventually rebelled against David's house, wanted to go with Adonijah, and then he wasn't killed, but he was put out of the priesthood. And the Bible says it was to fulfill the prophecy of what God said to Eli through Samuel. Okay. Interesting. God's even going to take care of Abiathar. But I want to bring this out about Abiathar. In sparing Abiathar, God spared his offspring. And interestingly, to me, as I looked into this, one of his offspring is actually the prophet Jeremiah. And so the introduction to the book of Jeremiah, this is from an online source, says that he was the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth. The priests of Anathoth were almost certainly descendants of the priest Abiathar, who himself was a descendant of the priest Eli. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Speaking about Jeremiah. So Jeremiah in the future is going to serve God, going to be a great prophet, and if God hadn't spared Abiathar, and if Abiathar hadn't been basically a godly man for so many years before God ultimately judged him as well as he judged the house of Eli, where would Jeremiah be? You see what I'm saying? God had a plan. I want to remind us this morning, we might look at our life and think, it's not that important that I live for God. It's not that important that I get saved or join a church or faithful. But we ought to stop and think, how does that impact future generations? Because there's a lineage there. Now, God's not going to necessarily save my kids because I'm saved, but if I'm a godly Christian, there's a lot better chance that my kids are going to be godly. My kids are going to go on for God. Their kids are going to be godly, go on for God, right? So we're part of a chain. We ought to look down that chain and say, by God's grace, I want to impact that generation for God. And so God bears Abiathar, and in doing that, his offspring. And then David is not surprised by what's happened, but he's saddened by the awful news. And so verse 22, it says, and David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. And so as Abiathar comes to David, David's not surprised. Now, about Abiathar, one other thing. Jesus, in speaking about the incident when David goes to the temple or to the tabernacle, He speaks about Abiathar being the high priest at that time. Mark 2:26, Jesus said how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat for the priest, and gave them also to them which were with him. Okay, so he's referring back to that story that we're talking about of David going in there, and he says Abiathar was the high priest. Maybe because of that, Abiathar had stayed in Nob. When all the other priests are killed, apparently he's not there. He somehow is able to escape, and perhaps that's the way that he escaped, and he comes to David. And now David has a concrete reason to fear Saul, right? Up to this point, Saul had tried to kill people, like throwing the spear several times, but every time it's a miss, it hits the wall. But now this time, it's over the top. He has slain all these priests. If the men that were with David thought, you know, maybe we're just kind of reading into this thing too much, King Saul's not really against us, at this point, they know for sure, no, death is the idea that Saul is out to get our life. And so David, as he thinks back and reflects on what took place there at Nob, he says, you know what, I knew Doeg would do that. And I think David's a good judge of character. He saw in Doeg somebody that would go back and tell Saul what was taking place. And then we see here as well, David becomes a guard for the priests of the Lord. He becomes a guard for the priests of the Lord. Verse 23, he says, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Abiathar has come through a horrible experience. All his family's been killed. His village has been razed by King Saul. He comes to David, and David just says, look, don't be afraid. Those that seek your life, seek my life. Come with me, and with me you'll be in safeguard. You know, if you need a verse that would just encourage your heart and strengthen your faith as far as God's care for you, this would be a great verse to memorize, because this is what our Lord is to us. Think about it with Jesus. Read this, thinking about him as our King. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. All right, our king is there. Abiathar wasn't a warrior, but his king was a warrior, and his king would protect him. And, you know, praise God today. Our God is a God that's actively watching over us. Jesus Christ is very much this king, priest, prophet that watches over us as well. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. It's very similar to what King David is saying. Come with me, those that seek your life, seek my life. With me, you'll be in safeguard. And God says to us, the Lord says to us, with me, you're in safeguard. I'm always with you. Get about my business, but I will protect you. Now, as we think about David and what's going on in David's heart and mind, we could wonder how he feels about this situation that he's facing, but we don't have to wonder too much about it, because the Bible actually tells us in Psalm 52. It's a psalm that David wrote at this time, okay? So if you want to turn there, Psalm 52, and we'll end with this morning. But it's interesting to me, we talked about David caring for his family and making sure that they're okay, even though everything's going on. But David also continued his ministry of hymn writing, the Jewish songbook here, Psalms. And so he actually writes a song about this. And so Psalm 52, verse 1, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And then it says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints. And so as David responded to it, he just goes, look, God's going to take care of you, and God's going to take care of me. And what a great response. He could have been afraid. Here comes King Saul. He's wiped out the priest. How in the world? I am the future king. How am I going to make it? But he just had his confidence there in God. And so some thoughts as we consider the lesson that we looked at here this morning. Unrepentant sin will reap far more than you sow, right? Somebody that says, well, it's just a little sin. That sin leads to big sin if we don't deal with it. So Hosea 8, verse 7 says, for they that have sown, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. All right, somebody that wants to sow the wind is going to reap something much greater than that, much more destructive than that. Saul sowed rebellion, he reaped murder. And then just a reminder, Jesus is facing the same persecution that we're facing. So sometimes we feel like, oh, it's a battle to be a Christian. It's against Christ, and let's remember that. But with him, we're in safeguard and keep our confidence in God, right? And may God help us to do that. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that we could always say with David, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And Father, I pray, encourage us in our walk with you. Thank you for the times that in wrath you remember mercy. It was your mercy that spared the life of Abiathar and gave a high priest to the future king, King David. And Abiathar, I believe, could have stayed with David's family and in mercy escaped the judgment against Eli. And there must have been something good about Abiathar that allowed him to be spared. And yet, Father, in the future, he would again turn his back on what was right, and he would suffer for it, but in your mercy, through him, you spared his seed, and in that, you kept the prophet Jeremiah. And Father, I pray that we'd be mindful. We do impact future generations, and that we need to think beyond ourselves about our kids and our kids' kids. And Father, I just pray, help us not to be like Doeg, the Edomite, or like Saul, that sin in his life, didn't deal with the sin, didn't get right with God. But God, give us grace to be like David. Not somebody that's perfect, but somebody that desired to walk with God, obey God, desired to please God, desired to know the mind of God. And again, God, thank you for sending him Abiathar to be a spiritual counselor to him. And Father, I pray that you'd seal this truth in our hearts, remind us of it when we need it this week, and strengthen our hands. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.